Lord with me, and let us exalt the Lord's name together. Let us pray. O God, by whose goodness we are permitted to see the light of this day, fill us with joy in our life in Thee and in our service of Jesus Christ. Grant that this experience of worship will the better prepare us for the living of the rest of this day and give us a perspective on that which is ahead. We know, O God, that in your goodness you permit us to live our lives in the midst of time. Help us to buy up the time and help us to use wisely and well the resources that you place before us for learning and for serving. Teach us to find the interconnectedness between our worship and our work, and that there may be a wholeness in our lives. To this end, we pray that you will forgive us our sins and cause us to be instruments of your redeeming and reconciling work in a broken world, for which we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is a remarkable record of the great confession at Caesarea Philippi, and I want to call to your attention two paragraphs that follow that remarkable event, beginning at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? What shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There the lesson ends, and we receive this word from God for our good this day. What railroad has 97 stops on its 5,799-mile route? What bear is smarter than the average bear? What can't stop moving if you suffer from athetosis? I have raised three questions that come out of a game I like to play. The game is called Trivial Pursuit, and it's become a rather popular parlor game for a winter evening when you don't have something more important pressing in on you, a time to relax with friends and to do some brain teasing and possibly to do something less worthy, namely some one-upmanship on people, in the playing of a game where, as long as you get the answers right, you keep on playing the game. Trivial Pursuit is a good game, but life is more than Trivial Pursuit. And Jesus made that crystal clear to those persons associated with him in the days of his earthly ministry, and he would make it very clear to us today. For we are tempted to spend our lives, even in the church, pursuing the folly of trivial things. I'm glad the book of Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament. For there Koheleth ranges over human experience and concludes that all is vanity, that there is nothing new under the sun, that life is but a striving after wind, that all streams move to the sea, and that the pursuit of pleasure and wealth and work and even learning results in vain things. At last, in the 12th chapter, the final chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, the man of wisdom, the man of faith, Koheleth speaks of the importance of the wisdom of God as that which brings meaning and purpose to life and keeps it from being a thing of folly. We who live in the Christian era, in the era of post-Christum natum, affirm that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And thus we can bring the message of Ecclesiastes to some meaningful focus in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The trivial pursuit is folly. There is the folly of inadequate identification. It gets a little humorous sometimes, but it also has its very serious and flawed dimension. We sometimes tend to identify who somebody is in terms of what they have. How much of this world's goods have they acquired? And so somebody will speak, as we do in our American culture, about another and say, "What's he worth?" What a question. What it usually means is, how much money does he have? What kind of credit rating does he have? What kind of holdings does he possess? The word of Jesus comes to us that a man's life, a person's life, does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And in this text that I read in your hearing a while ago, Jesus asks the question, what would be the gain of a person who, though he should gain the whole world, loses himself, his real self, his psuche, his soul, in the midst of what he acquires? What's he worth? This he is worth to God: to hear and to heed the word of the living Lord, who says, if you'd be my disciple, you need to deny yourself and come and take up the cross and follow me. Or again, this question comes through in terms of what one has. Somebody dies, and somebody asks the utterly stupid question, what did he leave? Well, friends, he left everything. But it usually means, what was the size of the estate? But again, there is more to life and to who we are than what we have. There's a tendency likewise in our culture to identify us with what we do. Do you know Joe? Oh yes, Joe is the teller down at the bank. And we identify Joe in terms of what Joe does. One reason the gerontologists tell us that one reason you pastors bury men, particularly in the first or second year of their retirement, is that they have lost their sense of self-worth. Because their sense of self-worth has been identified with what they did. And when Joe is no longer a teller at the bank, Joe may feel that he no longer counts. That is a trivial but a tragic pursuit. On the other hand, Jesus reminds us of a couple of things that are very important for us to remember. If life would be more than trivial pursuit. And these lessons are expressed in the paradox in which he says, whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We need this day to remember that we only keep what we give away, and we only save what we lose. If anyone would come after me, says our Lord, let that one deny the self, quit being eccentric or egocentric, which is eccentric, and put the Lord Christ in the center of life and identify with the cross and the kingdom and its work. We only keep what we give away. We only save what we lose. Now, before we go, I want to tell you the answers to those trivial pursuit questions. The railroad that has 97 stops on its 5,799-mile route is the Trans-Siberian Railway. Yogi Bear is the bear smarter than the average bear. And if you have athetosis, you can't stop moving your fingers and your toes. What will you give in exchange for your soul? That is a question every one of us has to answer for oneself. Would you stand? Thank you, Lord God, for these moments of worship. And may we go from this place to think more on what we pursue in this life. Help us to center our faith and our life in the living Lord, and to find in that relationship that our salvation is secure and our vocation is made clear. So do we pray in his name. Amen.